think most of you know that my very dear friend Lynn went to be with the Lord on Christmas Eve last year. And it was a real blessing from God, one I didn't expect, to be able to see her before the Lord came and took her home and to pray with her. And it was such a blessing to know that, you know, her suffering was over and that the Lord came to take her home to the purple room that she'd ordered from him specially. and I'm just sort of sharing that because Lynn was a real prayer warrior. She prayed for me, you know, most of the time. She prayed for this fellowship a lot. And I wanted to share this morning the last scripture that she gave to me, which I think is very relevant for all of us, which is Psalm 133. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. 'Tis like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. It's called a song of ascent, this psalm. It was sung by the children of Israel as they were going up to Jerusalem. And if you've been to Jerusalem or seen pictures of it, you know there's nowhere else you can go except up, because it's very hilly there. And so God's people were all going together for one of the feasts, and they were all in one accord going to that one place, praising God, you know, and just rejoicing in how good it was just to be all together of one accord going to that place. And that oneness in this psalm is compared to two things. First of all, the precious anointing oil on Aaron's head, Aaron being the high priest. The priestly anointing oil was very, very costly. It was made by perfumers, and it was made of very expensive materials. And this is a picture of it flowing freely, abundantly, you know, really sort of flowing down. So costly, and yet given so abundantly, so freely. A bit like the picture of the precious perfume that was poured on Jesus. You know, it just no count of the cost. It was just poured on, lavished on. And that's a picture of this. And the dew of Hermon. Hermon's the highest mountain in that area, and it gets very, very hot there. There's a similar temperature to how it is here in the summer. And with that being the highest point, it gets a mist there overnight, which falls as dew. And that dew falls down into all the valleys below. Lynn was about 20 years ago working in a kibbutz on the slopes of Mount Hermon, and she was actually clearing out the drainage channels so that the water would flow freely from Mount Hermon down into the valleys beneath. And I got a letter from her saying, there's a sermon there somewhere. But the, you know, the thirsty land, so thirsty for that water, and it was just flowing, you know, so abundantly again. So the abundant oil, the abundant water flowing. It's just a picture of how good it is when God's people are in harmony together. So being of one accord and of one purpose is so important in God's eyes. And it was Jesus' goal. And in John chapter 10, you can look at that one. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. There will be one flock and one shepherd. That was Jesus' goal when he was here. And I've got quite a few scriptures that I want to share. Secondly, John 17, verses 20 to 26, part of the high priestly prayer of Jesus, what he prayed for us before he went to the cross. I say, my prayer is not for them alone, which was for the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And some other scriptures I want to look at quickly is 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 13. Again, all about us being united together. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So it's sort of coming against the divisions that have happened there. And again in 1 Philippians, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Sorry, there were so many scriptures, but I thought they were important this morning. Again, in Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And lastly, Ephesians 4. When I was printing this out, Duncan said, oh, you're pinching my Ephesians.
It'll
be a while before he gets to 4. Yeah. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul could command unity because there is a unity in Jesus Christ which joins us together as believers. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we must try our hardest to protect and preserve unity in our church. You know, we often hear things about church unity on the news, like the Methodists are going to get united with the Baptists, or, you know, some of the Anglican churches and the Catholics are planning on being united together. But all these talks seem to fizzle out because I think they've sort of missed the whole meaning of what unity really is, what true unity in Jesus Christ is. And I've got here some of the things it's not. First of all, it's not union. Churches getting together to form one fellowship. It's not that. You know, you can have this, but you can have everything but unity. Because you get people from one church saying, oh, we used to do things this way. And from another church saying, we did things this way. And why can't we worship in this way? And why can't we, you know, say the Lord's Prayer together? All this sort of thing. Anything but unity. In everybody wants to do what they used to do and worship in a certain way, what they did in their own separate churches. So it's not union, it's not trying to get church together like that. And it's not uniformity, not everybody worshipping in the same way, following the same pattern of service, doing the same week after week after week. You can have this and still not have unity. And something else it's not unanimity. Being unanimous. It's not everybody thinking the same way about everything. That would be impossible to achieve because we're all different. In fact, it would be very boring, I think, if everybody thought the same way, wouldn't it? We're not puppets that can't think for ourselves. Sorry. We're all different, we're all individual. And, you know, if it was achievable that we'd be unanimous, I don't necessarily think that we'd be united together. So what is unity? It's the bonding together of each one of us because we're the family of God. We're all his children. We're all special. We're all, you know, very precious to him. It's a oneness that goes so deep that it influences our thoughts, our decisions, and our actions. If one of us is hurting, then we're all hurting. If one of us is celebrating, like on Friday night, we're all celebrating. If someone leaves, then we're all grieving. We're all grieving the loss. You know, it's the kind of union that we see in the Trinity that Jesus talks about in his prayer. You know, I and the Father are one. You know, we've got that oneness together because we belong to him. We're all bonded together, but with separate functions. You know, it's the bonding together and, you know, similar to what Richard was sharing this morning about knowing how much we're loved. You know, we know that you know that you're unconditionally loved and accepted by God the Father. We're all in that family. And when we know that, you know, we belong to each other as well. We have many different giftings, many different personalities. Looking around here, we're all so different. We've got many different ministries, but none is more important than the others. God has placed us together, you know, not by chance or by accident, but because this is where he wants us for such a time as this. And the enemy will do anything he can to come against this being united together, being one together. You know, God's the creator. We were talking about it in our prayer time before. It's always, God never changes, but he's always doing something new. But the enemy, you know, they're always just things the same way, always attacks the same way. So we've been looking at Nehemiah in our home groups. The attack, first of all, comes from outside. And then if he can't get away with attacking us, you know, and getting at us from outside, he'll come and try and attack from inside. And it's the attacks from inside that are the most difficult to deal with. If we've got something from outside, like our recent battle with the planning authorities and things, then we can all get together, can't we? Together and pray and all go for it together, and it binds us together, makes us more united. But if something comes in from inside, it really, you know, eats away and tries to destroy. When we moved here 7 years ago, we were laying a terrace outside of our house, and we had a palm tree that was in the way, so we chopped it down and then tiled over it. But sort of little by little we began to see that the tiles were sort of coming up like that further and further, and this palm tree, you know, didn't want to die. It was forcing its way up and just refused to die, and we in the end had to get some special stuff and put on it so that it killed the roots. But when we came back from England this time, we looked at our palm tree in the garden, which had been there, I think, from the day the house was put there. It had been there a long time because the trunk is really massive, and all the top has been eaten away by a tiny little weevil that's attacking a lot of palm trees in this area, and you know, all the branches of it are dying and falling off, and it looks very sad and sorry for itself. But I was thinking, you know, the axe that came against the other palm tree hadn't got that effect, but a tiny little weevil working away from inside in the middle has completely destroyed that tree. So it's the little things that we've got to watch. In Song of Songs it talks about the little foxes that ruin the grapes. So it's little offences, little disagreements, a critical spirit. We've all got to battle with that one sometimes. You know, hurts and divisions. We just got to watch them so carefully. When Duncan and I were training for missions, we had many different teachers who came along to, you know, give us a week's teaching each. And they came along with their own ideas of what we needed to hear. But time after time, we got the same thing, relationships. In the end, we started groaning when somebody would say it. But it's so important, isn't it, that we have the right relationships. I just want to look at a couple of diagrams about relationships that I've always found helpful. First of all, sort of a husband and wife relationship, or any sort of, you know, close friendship, can be at the bottom of the triangle with God at the top. And if you think about it, the closer you go up towards God, then the closer you get together, you know, both of you, the closer you get together. And again, in our fellowship, taking it a little bit further, we're like the spokes, or like the wheel of a bicycle, all at the bottom, like that triangle, going up towards God, and the closer that we get to God, and the closer the spokes are together, the closer we get to one another. Thanks. We watched some very interesting television at Christmas because we were at our son's house, and well, I guess everybody's taste in TV is different, but I think we got enough Top Gear to last a lifetime. And Pop Girl from our almost 10-year-old granddaughter. Yeah. But in amongst all this, I sat down one afternoon and watched Prince Caspian with Caitlin, which had been on over Christmas and we'd recorded. But we sat down one afternoon and just watched it. And I really felt God speak to me through this. And I'm going to ask Will to put a little clip on in a minute, not just yet, but I'll just give you a little bit of background about this. C.S. Lewis wrote these wonderful Narnia books, and it was about this land of Narnia, which was always winter but never Christmas, because it was ruled over by a white witch. And it's the sort of picture of Satan ruling the world and what it would be like, you know, if God wasn't in it. And then this wonderful character called Aslan, who's a lion, who depicts, you know, Jesus as the Lion of Judah. And in this particular story, the children and Prince Caspian had got into lots of difficulties. They were in a big battle and totally outnumbered. Although they were fighting valiantly, there was no way they were going to win this battle. So Lucy, one of the little girls, gets on a horse and gallops away to find Aslan, who is this beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. And I just want you to look at this clip. Ferocious, and he goes on and creates an earthquake and bursts the dam so that the whole army who's coming against them are completely drowned and blotted out. But all that power, you know, but he still has that wonderful close relationship with the little girl Lucy. And I was really challenged by that, what she was sort of saying, you know, I knew you were there, but the others said you weren't. And he said, well, why did that stop you coming to me? And that really sort of spoke to me, you know. So many times we miss going, trying to find the Lord and spend time with the Lord, just get that closeness that she had, you know, just putting her arms around his neck and him just sort of nuzzling next to her. How many times we tend to miss that? So let's use this time of fasting, this time of prayer, to get closer to the Lord. You know, like Lucy and Aslan, if we do that, then everything else is going to flow out of it. We need to work on that, you know, close personal relationship. And I believe at this time, before we sort of start into this fast, God is calling us this year, each one of us, to a greater degree of intimacy with him. You know, like this picture of Lucy going out to find Aslan, Moses went outside the camp to spend time with the Lord. And he met with the Lord as a man meets with his friend, we're told. So let's come apart, spend time just enjoying his presence. Just, you know, speaking to him and listening to him. He wants us to come higher. He wants us to come deeper. and we'll be able to hear his voice much more clearly, and also to be closer and closer to each other, like the spokes of that bicycle wheel. You know, the closer we get to the Lord, the closer we're going to get together as a fellowship. You know, if God puts up with all my mistakes, then shouldn't I put up with the mistakes of others? If God allows me, with all my faults, to have this intimate relationship with him, then he extends the same invitation to everyone. He doesn't demand perfection in me. Hallelujah. So why should I expect it in other people? I praise God for all of us, just the way we are. I have this theory, you know, that when we get to glory, it won't be so much, what did you do? But it will be, how did you get on with your brothers and sisters, the ones I put you with? And we belong to the one whose message attracts people of all races, colours and cultures, in whom there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, slave or free, and one who prayed that we might be one, just as he and the Father are one. So I just want to leave you with this thought. Let's do everything we can this year to deepen our relationship with the Lord Jesus and with each other. Let's accept each other, love one another, and encourage one another. Let peace and harmony rule, and be like that precious anointing oil that flows on the high priest, you know, or the precious dew that flows from Hermon onto all the valleys below. From there, the Lord commands his blessings, peace,